166. Sing all three verses of 166. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? Because He loved me so.
Uses that passage to say that all you have to do to be saved is just believe. That's Acts 16 and 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I wish I could tell you that. It'd be so easy, wouldn't it? To tell folk all you have to do is just believe. How do you deal with this false doctrine? Is that statement true? It is. It is true. Because we have to believe, don't we? You know, Jesus said, for except you believe that I'm he, you're what? Dying your sins. Where's that found? John 8:24, right, Donnie? What's Hebrews 11:6 say? Who knows? Now look. Without faith, he cannot please it. Impossible. All the cases of conversion involving people believing. Remember? Had to believe. Jesus said he did believe in Mark 16. He said more than that, but you gotta believe. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. So we're not downplaying belief or faith. In Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. In the book of Ephesians 2:8, he said we're saved by what?
Grace.
Grace and faith. Mentions both of them, doesn't it? Now, how do you deal with this passage? Well, one of the rules of Bible study is you've got to read the setting or the context. If you don't, you'll never, 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 never understand the Bible. And most people don't know how to do that. What is the context? Who can give me a good definition of a context? Anybody? Nobody?
Three things. What's before and what's after.
Yeah. A context is reading a passage before a certain passage, and maybe the passage after. Sometimes it may be a whole paragraph, maybe a whole chapter, could be a whole book. But you got to know the setting, the context. You see, no word has any meaning until it's first used in a context. That's a good rule. Take the word can, C-A-N, in our language. A lady says, I'm going to can peaches tomorrow. You say, I'm going to go to town today. Same word, right? Can? Right? But a different setting. Is going to town canning peaches? No, it isn't. Is canning peaches going to town? No. But same word. And so no word has any meaning until it first appears in a setting or context. Don't forget that. You can take a lot of word, Bible words, and people misuse them because they don't know what the setting is. Now, I say that to say this. When the jailer say, ask what must I do, and he's told to believe, what happened? Well, you got to keep reading the context. Let's see what happened. Verse 32, got your Bible open? And they spake unto him the word, so he heard some teaching. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jesus said, Mark 16:15, go in all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So there's preaching involved. Spake unto him the word, and all that were in his house. Who was in his house? I don't know. You don't need it. That's not all that happened. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Does that mean on his coat or shirt he had stripes on and they washed his jacket? Washed stripes. What in the world is that? These boys, these men had been beaten because they cast the devil out of a little baby. Remember that? That's when they're in prison. And so it shows that he changed his mind. He had a heart of repentance that they had been beaten. He washed their stripes, tried to soothe them. See? So that's repentance. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. When was he baptized? About midnight. That's a good sermon, Donnie. Midnight scenes. Things that happen at midnight. This is one of them, a bunch of them. Midnight scenes. Okay? Now, somebody said, I don't see how you can be baptized in the jail. They probably just sprinkled him, didn't they? Well, the problem gets to be, who said he was baptized in the jail? They took him somewhere, didn't they? You pick up on that? And when they brought him into his house, took him somewhere to baptize him, brought him back, set me before him, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. By the way, you ought to underscore those three words. Believing in God included all that he did. Hearing, believing, repenting, and what? Come on. Being baptized. That's a comprehensive term, by the way. People don't understand that word belief sometimes. They think that just means to have faith in God and that's it. But it includes all that it did. Having believed in God. Now, this is a good passage. Verse 34. So that changes things, doesn't it? What must I do to be saved? Believe? Is that all of it? No. Had to hear. He did it. He did believe. He repented. And was baptized. Now, when you talk about this conversion, it's a household conversion. His house. And people that teach sprinkling and pouring for baptism will use household conversions to say, well, there are probably babies in the household. And that they will probably just pour to have water poured to sprinkle on. What's a good question to ask people who say that probably babies in this household? What would be a good question to ask those people?
How do you know?
How do you know that? And what I ask them is, what's their name? And how old are they? End of conversation. Good question. And we don't know who's in their household. Well, I don't know. But there had to be people who was able to hear, believe, and obey. I do know that. Right? Little baby, can a little baby believe? Can Carson believe? Can he repent? He doesn't have name to repent on, does he? Not a thing yet. And so, they're not subject to Bible baptism. Now, that's one of the errors that's taught. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Any questions about that one? The next one I'll talk to you about is a very popular doctrine. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, should we call on the name of the Lord? Absolutely. In the book of Acts, when the first sermon was preached, what do you read that, by the way? You know? Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 21. 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's a false doctrine and taught a lot of places. All you have to do to be saved is call on the Lord. Lord, Lord, save me. Right here, right now. Out plowing, driving down the road. A fellow popped into our services one Sunday morning and he came up to the front at the invitation and said, I want to renew my salvation. And he said, I was flying recently, a plane that got saved way up in the air. Well, felt like that needs some teaching, doesn't it? Anyway, but that's a very popular doctrine, and it's a false doctrine, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All they do is say, Lord, Lord, save me. How do you deal with that false doctrine? Well, a good passage you might want to think about is Matthew 7 and verse 21. Somebody know what it says? You know what it says? You don't read for me. Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Yeah, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. That's what you said by itself. Go jot that down if you don't know it. Matthew 7, 21. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46. What did he say in Luke 6:46? If I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? I do. But there's more involved than that. Another reference about that is in Romans, isn't it, Donnie, somewhere? Is it Romans 10? About 13? You want to read that for me? Romans 10, 13. Very popular doctrine.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
There it is. All they have to do is say, Lord, Lord, save. You believe that? You don't believe that? What's wrong with that passage? Nothing. The problem that we just talked about, you've got to read the setting of the context. So we'll keep reading. Donnie?
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Hold on. Got to believe. That changes that. So call on the name of the Lord includes what? Believe. Keep reading.
And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?
Wait a minute. Got to hear. In Matthew 17:5, the Lord said about his son, what? Hear ye him. Romans 10:17, what does that say? Faith does what? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you got to hear. In Acts, the second chapter, the introduction of that sermon was, hear these words. By the way, introductions to sermons need not be very long. I was with a fellow recently, he had about 10 or 15 minutes of introduction. I'd rather go home with it. All an introduction does is just get you into the sermon. It's a springboard into the sermon. Very short ones in the Bible. Hear ye, hear these words. And there you went. Keep reading.
And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Gotta hear preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said it pleased God through what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me ask you a question. What is any difference between foolish preaching and the foolishness of preaching? What do you think? Most any of us could do some foolish preaching, couldn't we? There must be a big difference between the foolishness of preaching and foolish preaching. Well, what foolishness of preaching means? Who wants to tackle that? Can I tackle that? Foolishness of preaching. Anybody? Tammy? We'll have a Tammy here, do we? Who wants to answer that? You want to answer that? Ever heard about foolishness of preaching? Huh? You answer that?
Well, it's just preaching the gospel.
Huh?
The foolishness of preaching.
Well, yeah, I know, but why is it foolishness? Well, let me tell you this. The foolishness of simple gospel preaching is foolishness to the world. That's what that means. It seems to be foolish to people. For example, when they took the city of Jericho, how many times did they march around the walls? 13 times around the wall. Suppose a military man had been watching them take that city and he sees these people march around the wall 13 times, and the wall's going to fall down. What he'd probably say? Isn't that foolish? But it worked. Remember that? Or when people in Numbers 21 were bitten by a snake, and Moses put a brass serpent on a pole, and said, if you look, you'll live. Suppose the doctor had been there. What if he had thought about that? Here these people think they're going to be cured by looking up at a silly pole. He probably said what? That's a bunch of foolishness. That's how that word's used, by the way. When Jesus said, he didn't believe it, and is baptized, shall be saved. People say what? That's a bunch of foolishness. That won't save. That's what all these preachers around here in London, Kentucky say, aren't they? It's too bad. But the Lord said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See? Seems to the world a bunch of foolishness. But it works. Keep reading. Remember, the Lord sent preachers out to preach.
How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Now read verse 16. That's the kicker.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel.
Obey the gospel.
For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?
All right. Does that change anything? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That changes anything? Reading all that? It changes from just believing or calling the saying, Lord, Lord, to hearing, believing preaching, and obeying the gospel. See how the setting changes that? And so the people that put out that little tract, and there are a lot of tracts out that use this passage, and also Acts 16, to say, all you have to do is just say, Lord, Lord, save me. Don't worry about it. I wish I could tell you that. I cannot. You see that? You need to know that. Because your friends around who have been taught false doctrine believe that. And you need to be able to sit down with them with the Bible and just read that for them. All you have to do is just read it. You point out those points. Yeah, you call on the Lord. But how's that done? By hearing the preaching, believing it, and obeying it. Isn't that simple? Now, is there an example in the conversion of an individual who called on the name of the Lord? Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. You remember he encountered the Lord on the Damascus Road. Correct? And the Lord said, go into the city and who can finish that for me?
Let me tell you what you must do.
Must do. Must do. So what he was told to do is a what? A must. See that? It's a must. What's the word must mean?
You got to do it.
Can't get around. No way around. You go to the surgeon, the doctor, and he said, you just must have surgery. That means you got to have it. No way around. Unless you want to die. Okay? So, he's stricken blind. He's led to Damascus. And when he gets there, who talks to him?
Ananias.
A disciple by the name of Ananias. Among the things that Ananias said to him, why?
Why
tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wait a minute. Washing away your sins. That comes next on. That's what baptism was for. He said, wash away sins. Now go ahead.
Calling
on the name of the Lord. Question. What did Saul of Tarsus do when he called on the Lord? You know?
He was baptized.
He obeyed the gospel. That's all that is. That's what it is. It's not just a saying, Lord, Lord, save me. You can see that, can't you? You can see it through a barrel with both ends knocked out. That's simple. That's how you deal with that, by the way. Any questions about that one? That's simple. But you got to know how to do it. And your neighbor, you're going to talk to your neighbor about that. Your neighbor's been told, all you have to do is just say, Lord, Lord, save me. How are you going to prepare yourself to go talk to him? What are you going to do?
Study these passages.
And I encourage you to practice it before your dog, maybe your cat or your wife or your husband or whoever you're going to teach. Just go. You've got to practice this stuff in our preacher training. We urge the fellows to go over the material at least 6 times out loud. You're going to talk a little. Going to read at least 6 times out loud before a mirror. It'll help you. See how you look. You make some gestures, see how they look. Right, Donnie? That's one of our mottos. That's one of our teachings in our preacher training programs. Go over your material at least 6 times before you try to do it. Okay? Say you're going to lead a prayer. You're on the schedule to lead a prayer. Wait on the table. Make a little talk. Extend the invitation maybe on the midweek service. Go over that at least 6 times. That way you won't be glued to your nose. You can have good eye contact. You've got to have that. If you don't, somebody might go to sleep on you. Okay. Anything you want to ask about? Who's ever called on the name of the Lord? Anybody? Any thoughts? Anything about that? Okay. The next thing I want to talk to to you about is the kind of music in the church. Most every church has mechanical instrumental music, don't they? How do you settle that? Well, there are five ways. Number one, you might have got these down. One way you settle the issue of mechanical instrumental music in the worship is understand we do not live under the law of Moses. Do we live under the law of Moses? Why not? It was nailed to his cross, Colossians 2:14. Now, one of the arguments that people make when you talk about the old law, that they had instrumental music in the Old Testament, did they? Yes or no?
Yes.
They did. My question for you is, why did they? Was it a command in the Old Testament? You know the passage? 2 Chronicles 29:25. You need to know that. And Psalm 81. Those two passages teach it was a commandment of the Lord. Actually, they had mechanical instrumental music under the old law. God commanded it. Some people are not aware of that. Those two scriptures say that. 2 Chronicles 29:25, Psalm 81. Okay, chop those down. You need to know that. That's one way you settle the issue of mechanical instrumental music and worship. Understanding we do not live under the Mosaic law. Okay? The second thing that helps you settle this issue is the two kinds of music. What are they? The singing and mechanical instrumental. Often called vocal music. You have to be careful talking about vocal music anymore. You know why?
What? It could be anything vocal.
Yeah, give me a sample.
Rap.
Whistling.
Whistling, humming.
Come tonight, instead of singing, we're going to whistle. That'd be all right?
I can't whistle.
That'd be all right? Huh? What would it? We'll let you do the whistle. No, that won't work. That's vocal stuff. The other way people do sometimes with their voices sounds like mechanical music. What's that called? What's that called, Donnie?
Say it again.
People make some kind of noise with their voice. It sounds like mechanical music.
A lot of times they call it beatbox.
Yeah, that kind of thing. That'd be vocal. So you have to kind of be careful with saying vocal music. So I stay with the singing. There are two kinds of music, singing and mechanical instrumental. Piano, organ, guitar, Jew's harp. You know what a Jew's harp is? Anybody? What's a Jew's harp, Donnie?
Well, then they put it in their mouth and they kind of tap.
It's got a little wire on it that you do. It's called it J-E-W, apostrophe S. I hear people calling it a juice harp. It's not a juice harp.
I call them punch harp.
You call them what?
Punch harp.
They're different.
Punch harp, what?
Two different pads,
honey. No, that, yeah.
There's
that's,
two different
pads. Yeah. This is a different one. There's one, too, yeah. Okay. That's those mechanical instruments of music. So, the second way to settle the issue is you have to recognize there are two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. The third way you settle this issue is ask the question, which one of these is commanded in the New Testament? We've already said we don't live on the old, so we can't go over that. So, what does the New Testament say about the kind of music we have? What does it say? Sing. How many times are we commanded to have that kind of music in the New Testament? Besides John. How many? There are three, you think? How many?
Well, Jesus, he went out and was sung a hymn.
Yeah, how many are there all together? That's what I mean.
There's two. Colossians and Ephesians.
I hate to disappoint you, but there are ten. Look at come write them on the board. Can you do that, Can you do that? Donnie can do that. You want to know what they are? Matthew 26:30. Mark 4. 14:26. Acts 16:25. Romans 15:9. 1 Corinthians, Donnie, what's it? No hand? 14:50. 1 Corinthians 14:50. Ephesians 5:19. Come on. Colossians 3:16. Hebrews 2:12. Hebrews 13:15. James 5:13.
What? Hebrews 2:12 and Hebrews 13:15.
And then
what?
James 5:13. All of them say tell us the kind of music they have. Matthew 26:30 says when they sung the hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. Mark 14:26 says the same thing. You check me off here. When they sung the hymn. That's the thing. Vocal music. Real vocal music. Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas were in jail. And at midnight they were what?
Singing
and praying. Not singing and playing. Praying. Romans 15:9. Among the Gentiles will I sing under thy name. 1 Corinthians 14:50. I will sing with the Spirit and the understanding. That's the only time the Bible ever says to sing with something. Sing with. It didn't say sing with a piano, did it? It didn't say sing with a mechanical instrument. Sing with the Spirit and the understanding. What's the next one? Ephesians 5:19. You know that one, don't you? Most people know that one. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing. Make a melody in the heart. The instrument on which the music is made is the heart. By the way, where's the Bible heart? Up here. This is the blood part. Important, but here's the Bible heart. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember that? Sing. Let them admonish and teach. Sing and teach us and admonish us. Can a piano teach and admonish? Okay? No, okay.
They might say it stirs up your heart. I'm sure that would give
us. What does it teach you, though? What's the piano teach you? Piano teach you anything? Listen to guitar music. That ever teach you anything? No. But singing does. It teaches and admonishes. That's what you ought to see. Teaches and admonishes people that are sitting around about. What's the next?
Hebrews 2:12.
The apostle said, in the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. Church music. The last one.
Hebrews 13:15.
Fruit of the lips. Includes singing. James 5:13. Is any among you married? Then do what? Sing. There they are. All 10 of them. Hope you're jotting them down. Because where I preach, the folks had to memorize. You need to know those. You need to at least know how to find them if you're teaching your friends and neighbors. Because they've been taught that mechanical instrumental music is okay. And all kind of arguments people use. Well, they had in the Old Testament. You just say, yeah, they did. You give those two passages, what were they? Yeah. Psalm 81. Yeah, they did. God commanded. They had other things in the Old Testament we don't have. They had practice polygamy, animal sacrifices. People just want to pick and choose things out of the old law that they like. Ask them if the husbands go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. They say, well, of course not. Well, Deuteronomy 16 said that, didn't it? Verse 6. The males had to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem to worship. Keep those old feasts. Remember that? They did a lot of things, though. They kept the Sabbath then, though. Y'all keep the Sabbath? No, I wouldn't do that. But we'll take the music. See, people are not consistent in their thinking about using that argument. Somebody else said, well, the Lord didn't say not to use it. He did. Didn't have to. When God told Noah to build the ark, what was that wood? Go for wood. What did that do to hickory, pine, and sassafras?
Eliminated it.
Excluded it. excluded. When in the Passover they would offer a lamb, what'd that do to a pig? Excluded. When God said sing, what does that do to playing? Excludes. See the principle? So people are saying, well, they'll say not to. Doesn't have to say not to. If you were to order something out of a catalog, say you order a pair of shoes, color blue, size 8, knee width, and making that order, do you have to name every color? Don't send red, yellow, and purple, black. You don't do that, do you? Why not? When I specified blue, it excluded every other color. Now, they send me all different sizes, 8, 9, 10, 4, 3. When I said 8, what did it do to every size? Excluded every other size. When I said I want D width, what does that do to the E's and the rest of it? Excludes. Some of these denominational preachers work at the catalog place and fill in your order, there's no telling what you might get. You might get 2 headlights and a bumper, fly swatter, light bulbs, and he sends me all this stuff, and when I get the order, I say, wait a minute. I didn't order all that. He said, well, you didn't say not to send it. See, people know better in that area, don't they? But yet they come along and say, well, don't say not to play, therefore justifies plain. So inconsistent. See how that works? Well, somebody says, the apostles went into the synagogue. Well, they did. That don't mean they don't approve of anything that went on there. I'm not sure they had mechanical instrumental music in the synagogue. And then somebody said they're going to have it in heaven. Did the court of passage about that? Somewhere in Revelation, isn't it, Donnie? You know where that is? Where there are going to be harps in heaven.
Really?
Huh?
Chapter 14.
You know what that says? Harps in heaven.
Revelation 14, 2.
Immediately.
And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harp.
Hold on. See that little word as, A-S? Did they hear waters?
No.
No. Did they hear the voice of thunder? No. It was as thunder. And the American Standard said, I heard the voice as the voice of harpers. As. Just sounded like it. What they were really doing from verse 3, they were singing. Now, this song. Now, people say, well, there's going to be instrumental music in heaven, therefore, if it's in heaven, it's good enough for us in the church. And they use that passage. That passage doesn't teach that. They misuse it. They misuse it. So don't let them get by with that. When you talk to these people, you've got to hold the feet to the fire. Just bring that passage. Read. Let them read it. What in the world? By the way, when we go to heaven, we're going to be physical or spiritual body?
Spiritual.
Spiritual body. What in the world would a spiritual person do with a physical heart? Think about that. No hearts in heaven. If so, that's okay, but we're not there yet. I'm talking about the music in the church. And it's singing. Got that? You got a question?
In verse 3 it says, and they sang as it were a new song. The word as.
As a new song.
As if
it were a new song.
I got the New King James that says they sang as it were a new song.
Yeah.
But then also verse 2 where he was talking as the voice of many waters. The New King James has got like the voice of many waters. Like.
Yeah. Like. Not real. Not real. One more. What?
It's like.
Like that. Sounded like that.
Yeah, like and as would be the same thing.
Same thing.
Right.
The American Standard has the best on it.
Okay.
By the way, when you When you select a verse of the Bible, I recommend only two kinds. The old King James and American Standard for the two vessels. Here's the reason. The King James was translated into 1611 by 47 of the ripest Greek scholars available. In 1901, the American Standard translation was translated by 101 of the best Greek scholars available. So you got 148 of the best scholars available that translated the King James and the American Standard. Now, you have to watch some of these versions. Some of them, like the Living Bible, is translated by one man. It just his opinion is thrown in there. I throw that away.
That's what you call it.
You don't know what you're doing. You could use one as a comparison, but be careful with it. The NIV is dangerous.
Yeah.
It's really dangerous. It has a lot of false doctrine in it. But anyhow, whatever that's worth. Any of the arguments you see about they use to justify instrumental music in the worship? Old Testament. David used it. Gonna be in heaven, doesn't say not to. Somebody says what? To justify. What else does it say?
Ephesians 5:19, they try to base it on the word
the Greek
ability.
The Greek word? Yeah. Greek word. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and let the melody in your heart. Singing. These translators said singing. What is that Greek word?
Solo.
They say the word solo means includes an instrument. Mechanical instrument. It does include an instrument. Do we use an instrument in our singing? We do. What is the instrument?
Heart.
The heart. Singing from the heart. Now, if mechanical instrumental music is included in that passage because of the Greek word solo, guess who has to play?
Everybody.
Here you come into your piano. Can you imagine coming into the piano? I bring in the organ. You bring in the guitar. You bring in the jew's harp. Here we go. Full-fledged band. Everybody had to play and sing. If mechanical music, instrumental music is included in that passage. That make sense? It does. Don't let them get by with that. Now, they may pick up a seder, which defines Greek words and so on. And one use of it was to play, to pick on the strings of an instrument. That's one definition. And they use that in debates, but the next sentence in Thayer's writing is, but in the New Testament, it was singing. All the Greek authorities that define words, define the words, a Greek word solo in that Ephesians 5:19 to mean to sing. Everyone. And any other arguments you hear, Tommy? Well, that gets you going a little bit, I hope. And most everybody uses it, except us. The Greek Orthodox Church, who spread out of the Catholic Church, does not use mechanical music. They were Greeks. They say the Greek words for sing means just the same. So that they don't use mechanical instrumental music. That's really separated from the Roman Catholic Church. They don't use it today. You'll find sometimes some other denominations that don't use it. I think maybe a Baptist church, Primitive Baptist, some of those groups might not use it. But most everybody does. You know who started it? Who introduced it into the worship? The Catholic Church. In about the 8th century, a pope by the name of Bill Allen was given an organ as a gift and he brought it into the worship. They fussed and fought about it for years and years and years. As all denominations started out of Catholicism, they just brought all the teachings of the Catholic Church. That's what they had. And then people have introduced it into the Church of Christ over the years. We have some Churches of Christ today, by the way, who are using mechanical instrumental music. You know that? Just recently, one in Nashville, Tennessee, introduced an extra service. It's the instrumental service. You can go either one you want. If you don't like the instrumental music, you can wait and lay and go with the one without. Pick and choose. The Bible does not teach that. It's false doctrine. And then you want to ask about the music question. Okay, the New Testament says six. That's four, right? Four ways I've given you. The fifth way to settle the issue of mechanical instrumental music and worship is to respect the silence of the body. The Bible teaches by not saying anything. Do you buy that? Anybody not buy that? The Bible teaches by not saying a thing sometimes. You agree with that? Can you give me a sample of that happening in the Bible? Anybody? More than once? More than twice? Go on.
Genesis 6.
Hebrews 7:14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of what? What tribe was Jesus of? Judah. Now watch this little thing. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. What did Moses say about a person being a priest out of the tribe of Judah? What did he say about it? Listen and you can hear it. Listen, you have to listen real carefully though. What'd you hear? Nothing. He was silent. You see, when the Bible is silent on a subject, that's where it teaches. I'm not saying a thing. And why couldn't Jesus have been a priest while he was on earth? He was the wrong tribe. He had to be what tribe to be a priest on the earth in the Old Testament? Levi. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. The Bible teaches by not saying a word. And so the fifth way you settle the issue of mechanical instrumental music and worship is by respecting the silence of the Scriptures. I gave you five ways. How you settle the issue of mechanical instrumental music and worship. We're not under the law of Moses. There are two kinds of music. Vocal, or singing, and instrumental. Mechanical instrumental. We're under the New Testament. Right? Live under it. Under the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. And we learn 10 scriptures that the New Testament tells us to sing. And respect the silence of the Bible. That's how you settle the issue of mechanical instrumental music of the word. It'll work. Try it. I've used your time. Tomorrow will be the last day of answering religious error. Ask again, anybody have an issue you want me to deal with that's bothering you, that you've been wrestling with or trying to teach somebody that? Anybody? Any religious error you want me to look at? Nobody? Okay. Good to be with you in our study. And hope to see you tonight at 7. Tonight I'm speaking on the biggest little word in the Bible. You know what it might be? Say it then.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody? Be itself.
We're doing such. We appreciate it. It's good to be with each and every one of you. Appreciate you being here this morning. Look forward to seeing each one this soon. I'm glad that Catherine and Carlo could be with us and that felt well enough to be with us this morning. And he wants to meet and eat together. We're going to meet at Taco Bell for lunch and make plans to come and be with us and we'll visit some together. Nothing further. We'll stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. We'll ask Brother Blaine, if you will, to lead our thoughts.
Our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, we're truly thankful unto you for this day that you've given us. But more thankful, Father, that we've been able to assemble here with our health, be able to have a better understanding of thy words. Brother Edwards has talked this morning about the religious error, and we pray we'll be able to teach others. Prayerful others would see Christ living in us and ask questions. thankful, Father, for this meeting. And we realize how swiftly it goes. And we're prayerful, Father, as it continues through the last series of this lesson. We'll have more knowledge and more understanding. Thankful so much for the giving of thy Son, that through him we have that hope, that promise of eternal life. We're thankful we can offer our prayer to you through him. We're thankful, Father, for another time to assemble. Thankful for each and every one here. Thankful for the young people that's here that's got a desire to learn from thy word. Go with us as we depart from here. May we have safety and be able to return this evening. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Very good.